here, and I always feel responsible to try to bring them up to date within a 15 to 20 minute period, which is literally impossible, but at least to give them some basic understanding as to what we've been studying all these months. Remember, and this will help you to further understand God's plan for the church, and that is that certain things were placed into that computer chip that is unalterable, called the decrees. I mentioned this morning, and most of you, at least who are computer literate, are aware of the fact that these chips are actually written at the factory. They are actually burned in and cannot be altered except by someone who has the machine that can alter that information. But the computer user cannot alter it. He cannot simply type something in to change the PROM chip, the EEPROM and or ROM. That's just the way it is. It stays constant. I remember years ago I had an 8088 XT, and I wanted to upgrade one of the basic ROM chips in it, so I took it to a guy. And he said, oh, yeah, I can do that. And he charged me $40 just to upgrade it because it would not see certain drives. And then I found out I could buy a complete 88XT motherboard with updated ROMs in it for $35. So I felt rather cheated. And I don't even know if he really did it, because when I got the thing home, it didn't work properly either. In any event, that information was stored and has been stored since eternity past. This morning I used the illustration, for example, the two basic events in history were unaltered, and that is, one, the choosing of the people of Israel. That was a sovereign decree on the part of God. He did not ask Abraham if it was all right with him, if through him the Jewish nation would come. The second is the church. And, of course, information regarding the church had to be placed within that chip so that the day you became a born-again believer, all of the information that chip has in it is imposed upon you with an expectation that you will perform and live your life accordingly. The 40 things that accompany salvation, for example. You don't choose those. You choose to use them or to abuse them or to neglect them, but you don't choose as to whether or not you have them. If that were the case, the average believer would have two, possibly one, because they wouldn't even be informed of the fact that these things exist. So I can get up here freely and know that every believer here this evening, in fact, every believer in the world, has received those 40 things that accompany salvation. And there is an expectation on God's part for you to utilize those, because that's why he gave them to us. There's a purpose behind every one of them. We also included, for example, in general terms, the doctrines of unlimited atonement, redemption, reconciliation, which we're currently studying, propitiation, imputation, justification. And we'll see you later on this evening, expiation. There are many, many related doctrines to your so great salvation. You know, you are never more fit for heaven than the moment you recognize Christ as Savior. The imputation of the righteousness of God was imputed immediately at the point of regeneration. And if you left at that point, you would have no higher station, per se, as a believer in heaven. The question that comes up, then, why does God leave us here? Well, two reasons, actually. One, for us to be an ambassador for Christ in his absence, to represent him. And then secondly, to learn the word of God so that we can advance in the Christian life and further glorify him in our bodies. Everything else is related to that. And so as we studied this morning, the panorama of reconciliation, we found that every believer has been ordained into the gospel ministry. God has given to us a ministry called the Ministry of Reconciliation. Now, there are some details that are involved in this that you should understand. One, as with reconciliation, regeneration is the work of God. But he has chosen to use the human instrument to verbally communicate the gospel to the unsaved. God could have come up with some other means altogether, but he used what is commonly referred to in Scripture as the foolishness of preaching. Why? Because the terms often that are used, and I'm sure that you may note that from time to time I use silly, foolish statements, which causes some of you to laugh. I understand that. I do that only because I'm trying to lighten, as it were, the heaviness of the particular doctrine that's being taught. I have seen some of you ready to mentally snap, trying to get it all in at once, and so I will say something so that you can mentally relieve the pressure. And so you go, so you just kind of let it all out, and we call it laughter. It doesn't quite sound that way, but that's close. The ministry of reconciliation, or what we will call simply basic evangelism, is designed in exactly the same manner or way that reconciliation itself was designed. It's a work of God. But there's only one missing factor involved, and that is the communication aspect on the part of man to man. Now, there are two things necessary. One is to make the gospel clear. Don't get involved with things that are not related to the gospel. The message of the gospel is actually very simple. It is to present Christ and Christ alone as the only Savior. A lot of people want to argue with the unsaved. They want to go into the theories of evolution. They want to resolve the situations of the tribulation period. They understand the toes and the crowns. They understand the geographical areas. They want to try to summarize and rationalize why things are going on in the world. They mix politics into it. It has nothing to do with the gospel. The gospel is the presentation and clearly presenting Christ and Christ alone. And you can always find yourself accurate or inaccurate when you are speaking to the individual and you can say, invariably, as a result of what I've said to that person, presented Christ and nothing else. Because the anything else is not used by the Spirit of God. The second aspect is the clear-cut communication of the Word, and primarily that which is relevant to the unbeliever. Christ died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What think ye of Christ? Then the Holy Spirit comes on the scene. Now, if the Holy Spirit isn't in it, you might as well be talking to a lampshade or a light bulb or a fire hydrant. You're going to get absolutely no response whatever. And as someone has well said, you may argue your way into success to where you win the argument, but you've accomplished absolutely nothing by way of evangelism. The Holy Spirit, you see, must come in there first and fertilize the ground before the seed can be planted. Once that soil, the heart of that individual to whom you are conveying the gospel, has been worked upon by the Holy Spirit, you will find how amazingly easy it is to do it. It's not like trying to open, for lack of a better term, a Campbell's soup can with one of the old-style can openers. And I don't mean the ones that go grunk, grunk, grunk. I mean the ones that you used to kind of punch in and then you had to work it, you know, and end up slicing your fingers off. You remember those? I know Maurice does. That's all we had. And then when these first things came out, you know, where you could actually turn it, that was great. Whoa, what? I mean, whoo. Now I have an electric one. Just kind of put it up there and pop the thing, you know, and then you don't even have to hold it. And then after you've released it, why, the lid still stays up on the top. It's magnetic. They have one now that actually cuts the rim instead of leaving that sharp edge on the outside. You've probably seen that advertised on TV, where you can actually replace the top. Amazing. It won't be long. All you'll have to say is, be removed. And the top will just go, pfft. But years ago, we had to kind of hit it like that and then start working it all the way around. And somebody invented the jar with a screw top on it. So you don't go back that far, do you? No, not really. I did not see Abraham offer Isaac, contrary to popular opinion. The Holy Spirit gets in there and works in the life of that non-believer. And then you come along with a message of the gospel, and if it isn't clear, you've messed it all up. When you start adding things to it, like believe and repent, be sorry for your sins, jump through all kinds of spiritual hoops, do this, do that, give up this, don't ever touch that, and golly, don't ever go there. That has nothing to do with the gospel. That has to do with right decisions, and it has to do with post-salvation learning. And if the Lord says no to these things, then it's no. If he's silent on it, let's be silent. Why should we be vocal when God hasn't said anything concerning it? I belonged to an organization many years ago as a Christian that believed that you should not read the newspaper on Sunday. And we didn't have a newspaper in our house. I felt if I was going to belong to that group, I would abide by their rules. Until one day I said, what's wrong with a newspaper? There's nothing wrong with a newspaper on Sunday. You've got groups that say you shouldn't go to movies. Why? Because you are then sponsoring Hollywood and all of the debauchery that's going on in Hollywood. If I really felt that with the dollars that I spent, I'd never buy another thing again. How do you know that that car that you bought from that salesman, when he gets his commission, doesn't go down downtown Phoenix and pick up a hooker and take her out, and your money is now being paid for his sexual pleasure? That's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Or the tip that you gave to the waitress, she goes home, buys a bottle on the way home, gets drunk, kills somebody with her car, only because you gave her a tip large enough to where she could buy the bottle. No, we don't have that responsibility. We can't trace all the monies. Because if we did, you know where it would end up anyway, in some Colombian drug lord's pocket. Or the IRS would take it from you. They have a way of doing that, you know. Now, just relax about life and make the gospel clear, Christ and Christ alone. Never mind this lordship stuff. Now, that's an insult to the lordship of Christ, that you have to make him Lord, which, of course, automatically presupposes that if you haven't made him Lord, then he's lost his lordship. Well, blasphemous. Christ is Lord whether you make him that or not. And he remains constant forever. He is Lord. That's why we had the theme of our conference, when we had theme here, was Christ is Lord. Because that lordship business was going around, and I think it's crept into categorical circles as well. A lot of strange things have crept into categorical circles. Like someone told me once, not all Israel is Israel. And surprisingly enough, the guy that told me that ended up being a renegade. That, by the way, is a scriptural quote. So the ministry of reconciliation is designed exactly the same as the principle itself. And what is that? Well, God does the work. God does the regenerating. Remember the story I told you years ago? And I'm sure that that the man had it absolutely correct. One of the greatest evangelists that ever walked the face of the earth was a very large man. His name was D.L. Moody. He was not a very strong doctrinal man. You'll find, by the way, that generally evangelists are not. Why? Because they have one message. But they can say it about 60 different ways. But as far as teaching the word, no. That's the pastor's job. He's the teacher. The evangelist is the one that gives birth. He's the one that, in effect, gets in there and says, slap, 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 wham, wham, now hand him over to the pediatrician. In any event, he was holding meetings in a place in this country. And his habit was, and apparently it's true, because I read it, and he said it, so I believe it, that he would witness, even after he had given the evangelistic meetings, and by the way, thousands used to show up to hear him. And so afterwards, he would always covenant with the Lord that he would witness to one more person before retiring. And he was tired that evening, and he went up into his hotel room, and he looked out the window, and he saw this drunk staggering, leaning up against the side of a lamppost. So he came downstairs and went across the street and began to witness to him. And the man said, I know who you are. You're D.L. Moody. And he says, yes, I am. He says, well, I came to your meeting last night and you saved me. Moody responded, I must have, because if the Lord had, you wouldn't be in the condition you're in right now. Well, good point. We don't save anybody. All we do is communicate the information. The Lord does the saving. The Holy Spirit does the work. I think we've forgotten that. I think we got the idea, you know, that when we say these eloquent words, and remember, oft times the Holy Spirit doesn't take our eloquence or moteloquence. He could care less. When you pray, you know, all those flowery whatever it is, you really think that that's the way the Lord hears it? Probably says to someone on the way up, rewrite all that stuff. Then our intercessor begins to pray on our behalf. Glad we got one. We need one. I've heard pastors that got so flowery, nobody understood them. Certainly not God. And he's omniscient. We had one in New York that used to pray so long that the kids of the school that I taught in used to take bets on how long he would pray. This man, by the way, was noted for praying in excess of 30 minutes. Publicly. 30 minutes. Then he'd give a 12-minute message and send everybody home. I guess he wanted to show off, show people how he could pray in public. Public praying should be short and to the point, especially if it has to do with meals. Well, you know, you can start in, and most public praying for meals, by the way, should be silent. I don't know why people get the idea that they have to clink their glass with a knife, get the attention of all the people that are sitting there and have everybody else shut up so that they can pray audibly. Just bow your head. God's going to hear you thanking him for your food. You don't have to stand there, put your hands up. Oh, most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that thou hast saved us and not made us like these filthy sinners seated by us. I've heard that pharisaical garbage. Or what they do is, as a pastor friend of mine said years ago, they preach with their eyes closed. That's not prayer. Prayer should be vertical, not horizontal. The pharisaical prayer was horizontal. You know, thank you, Father, for not, or thank you, God, for not making me like this poor, wretched sinner. That's the Pharisee's prayer. Since we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, this means that every believer must accurately understand how he was saved to communicate the gospel accurately. I think this is how the mess has started. People have the idea that they're saved in different ways. There's only one way to get saved, and that is to confess Christ as Savior. And you notice I keep avoiding that term, accept Him. He accepts you. You don't accept Him. And I love the phrase, you don't accept Christ into a cesspool. See, that's what we were before Christ. He accepts us. And the conditions are, I'll take you the way you are. You don't even have to clean up your act. I came to seek and to save the rich good guys. Is that what he said while he was here? I wish I'd have brought them with me, but one of the children in prep school, on the response of my daughter, Lori, was to ask me questions that I would answer. Biblical questions. This was a good one. The first one I saw. Now, who actually found the Bible? Rich people or poor people? And then how did they find it? Another one was, if they found the Bible, how did they find it to write it? Here's a better one for absurdity. How old is the church? Where is the church? And how old are you? That was a question directed to me. So I'm going to throw them a curve. I'm just simply going to put down 1933 and let them figure it out. They're young enough they can't add yet and subtract, right? They can. They can't write. Our, A-R-E. That's not correct, I think. The ministry of reconciliation is a ministry where you understand how you were saved. I had a guy years ago come into my office and he says, oh, I got saved last night. I says, really? He says, yeah. I says, what happened? I was driving down the Long Island Expressway. And he said, I had a sunroof, or maybe he had a convertible. And he says, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. And he says, I felt water on my head. So I was waiting, you know, for, yeah. Isn't that wonderful? I said, well, how do you relate that to your salvation? There was no clouds. I says, were there flying birds? No, I didn't say that. I didn't laugh at him. You don't go, oh, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. No, that's what some of you would do. How absurd, you jerk. No one was ever saved by having water on their head. I passed over completely. I just said, now, have you confessed Christ as your personal Savior? I've never done that. I said, let's put the water aside a minute. That's what the Bible says you could say. And he did. The guy was open. He was so open that anything out of the ordinary that happened, he'd immediately equate that with salvation. Be careful. Now let's say, just say for example, that he never came to me. And let's say that he built his entire life on that experience and started a church. Now you know where they all come from. All these wackos that are out there. And so you'd have to have a sprinkling system in the church. And then he would get up and he'd start in and he'd say, all right, everybody ready to get saved? Here we go. And push the buttons. And give them all a shower. Hey! Why? Because that's the way I got saved. Water on the brain. Water on the head. As I was driving down the expressway without a cloud in the sky. The guy was serious. And he was an educated man, so he wasn't somebody that came in and kept chewing on his tongue. Whatever that means. Our responsibility is to make the issue clear. Thirdly, so once you understand the doctrine of reconciliation, your witnessing will be more effective. Now, there's something I must warn you of. The more effective you become, the less opportunities you'll have. Did you get that? You'd say, well, you know, it would seem that the more effective I become, the more opportunity. Oh, no. See, the believer running around without proper information, Satan doesn't have any problems. He's not threatened by that. Because he knows that ultimately, if that person goes along with what's being said, they're not going to get saved anyway. He is terrified with believers that have accurate information. And he'll do anything to thwart those plans and dissuade and distract anybody from coming into your periphery, because in his eyes you are one dangerous person. You're a weapon in the hands of the Lord. When I was a young believer, man, I had opportunities to witness. They seemed like they were they just were all over the place, all inaccurate. And the more accurate I became, the less and less. Not the efficiency. Oh, no. Here's what you'll also find. When the opportunities arise, the person gets saved. Because you conveyed the information accurately. And the Holy Spirit has prepared that ground properly. See, the Baptists have the idea that what you have to do is run around the face of the earth witnessing to everybody you come in contact with. No. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. In fact, the threefold ministry of God the Holy Spirit excludes that type of behavior. You see, unless there's been a convincing on the part of the Spirit of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, they're not going to get saved. I used to have a sign on my automobile in California. It said, Jesus saves. And I thought, what a witness. The school I went to had large neon signs at Fifth and Hope. Jesus saves. And they, huge, the letters were taller than this building. And one day a guy came up to me, he saw my car. He asked me a very simple question. He said, saves from what? There was no message there. How about this one? People think they're witnessing. They've got a bumper sticker that says, in the event of the rapture, this car will be without a driver. Well, that's quite a witness. Terrify some poor person in an airplane. Ask the pilot, are you a believer? I refuse to fly. Now, talk about airplane 3. A friend of mine told me of a circumstance where this man used to witness. He'd go to a restaurant, and after eating, he says, where's the chef? I want to express my compliments to the chef. And so he'd simply open the doors to the kitchen, and he'd yell out, Jesus saves! He'd do that all the time. So my friend asked him, why do you do that? He says, I'm witnessing. No, you're not. He says, well, actually, you are. You're showing people what an ass you are. That has nothing to do with witnessing. What does that say? What has that said? Jesus saves. From what? Same guy. Yes, yes. This same guy went down in New York City, Grand Central Station, jumped up on the information counter in the center. Those of you that have been there, you know what I'm talking about. Thousands of people are traveling, and he started in. He started preaching. So the cops locked him up. First, they sent him to Bellevue. Oh, he says, now I'm suffering for the cause of Christ. See? What? That's like going to a Greenpeace meeting with the T-shirt I have at home, Nuke the Whales. And not expect to have a problem. Or like the shirts that some of you Marines have. Or Rangers. You know, either get the program or, I won't say the whole thing, but either get with the program or get out of my way. Somebody's going to take issue with that. And you better be big and brawny if you're going to wear that t-shirt. Because some muscle-headed person is going to come up to you and say, I don't want to get out of your way. And you'll have to say, okay, thank you, and walk off. That's what I have to do. That's why I'm not much for an excuse, but these t-shirt messages. I don't mind logos and stuff like that, but a lot of these messages, they don't say much. And then, of course, the back of the message, on the back it may have a phenomenal message, and then you turn around and you see this awful person that's supposed to be Christ. That turns me off right away. See, once you've come out of a religion where everything revolves around pictures and statues and all candles and incense and all that stuff, and you see that, it's revolting. See, I didn't have the opportunity to be raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a heathen home. We went to church once a year and we thought that was really doing it. And that's when it was convenient for us to go once a year. You say, when did you go? Easter. Definitely. And that wasn't even the Easter that we celebrate. They even had the time wrong. As if it's important. And we always got there late. You know, and the Greek church does not concern themselves with Greek time. They start accurately. And if you got in there late, you didn't sit in the back. Oh, no. You had to sit right up front. So there I was as a youngster. And I didn't realize that incense revolted me. It actually made me physically sick. And so the priest would start in, right in my face. And it, when I go, oh, I'd be nauseous. But he wouldn't stop. Every so often I get a whiff of that sometimes. For some reason we have to be somewhere. And we get into a great, and the minute I hit that stuff, man, it hits my nostrils and I'm about ready to you know what. That's, you know, certainly not very appealing, is it? Although I suspect that some people may come to Bible class and get sick to their stomach. Every believer is to be a carrier and a communicator of Bible doctrine. The greatest privilege you can ever have in your life. Again, as I said this morning, it's always been a thrill to me to be a father of four children. But my greatest thrill is not with the children that my wife has born as a result of our union. It's those that I am assured to see in eternity, my spiritual children. And some of them, quite frankly, I don't even know where they are. But they're being taken care of. We get letters from them. And it's inconceivable with me for a person to be a believer in Christ and understand and love the Lord and not want to communicate that to the unsaved. I think I'll leave you with that as a challenge. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace, the message of regeneration, which all of us have, to pass on to others. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.